Good morning. I would appreciate your prayers this morning. The Lord's been talking to me this week. I'd like to read you a few verses of scripture this morning. Today is Father's Day, and I don't subscribe to the notion that we should preach about fathers necessarily on Father's Day, and that we have to say something about mothers on Mother's Day, and or even preach about Jesus' birth on Christmas. I think that we need to be, as ministers, we need to be willing to preach whatever the Lord gives us. Well, the Lord gave me something about fathers, and so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning by the help of the Lord. I'd like to start in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in the 14th verse. I would appreciate your prayers. 2 Timothy 1:14. This is a charge that Paul gave to Timothy, and he said, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." What he was specifically referring to was the charge that Timothy had. I think Paul said in another place to Timothy, "Stir up the gift that is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Timothy was a young pastor in the island of Crete, and he had quite a responsibility. And Paul told him, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." Then he said, "Let no man despise thy youth," by which he meant, don't do anything to give occasion to somebody to discount him and say, "Well, I thought you didn't look old enough, and this is the proof of it because you're acting in a foolish way." He didn't mean to slap anyone on the mouth that dared to mention that he was too young. He meant to not give anybody occasion to be reproachful. And he said, "I want you to keep this charge that's laid to you." Well, I was thinking about this verse this morning in connection with fathers. Every father has a charge that's committed to them. We have things, and I think of another scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, and we won't turn to it, but it said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have things as Christians that, and we're earthen vessels. We're not anything that's spectacular, nothing that's too fine and that all we are is something to look at, but we're just vessels of clay, and we're imperfect, and we have weaknesses, and we have problems that we struggle with, and yet the Lord has committed to us things to keep, things to benefit others, things to be the light of God, the light and the salt of the earth in the world. We have those things, and God wants us to do everything we can to keep those. And it goes far beyond what we can do. The Lord will do that. So I'd like to turn to a scripture in Luke. It's going to take a little bit to get this out, but I'm going to build a foundation. Go to the 10th chapter of Luke. And the 25th verse, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," Jesus, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And so then Jesus went on to explain to him, told him the story of the Good Samaritan, very familiar story. And at the end of it, he asked him, in the 36th verse, "Which now of these three Thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. And so I've thought about the concept of us having neighbors and loving them. Do you know that we as fathers have neighbors? They're our children. They're the ones that are near to us. We can reach out our hands and try to do good things across town or across the country. But you know, that's not really what Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the people that passed by this broken, wounded man were people that were working for God, weren't they? One of them had duties in the temple. And the other one was an instructor, a priest, somebody. They both were workers. And maybe they went and didn't even say what they were going to do. But I think it's perfectly plausible that each one of them may have had duties that he was on his way to perform. I got to help these people over here. I've got to serve in the temple. I've got to do the evening sacrifice tonight. But he had somebody that God put right there in his path. And the story implicitly condemns the first two people because they didn't help the ones that were nearest to them. And Jesus said, whoever's near to you is your neighbor. And this is how you're supposed to do. And so I have this morning an encouragement that in all of our doing, a challenge that you can write a book, you can do great things for the church, you can go spread the gospel in foreign lands, but our first priority is within the walls of our house. And Lord, help us, and Lord, help me, because I have realized this more and more. I used to do, when I was younger, when my children were younger, I used to involve myself a lot more in projects and church things outside the walls of my house. And I spent a lot of time going places, and I had some good intentions. I really did. And then I began to receive counsel from other ministers and people that said, you need to take care of home. You need to take care of home. And that's why recently I've had this remodeling project that's dragged on in my house, and I'm trying to get it done because I feel like my responsibilities, my priorities have been a little bit off. And so I was counseled, you need to take care of your wife, you need to take care of your home. And I feel like that our neighbors are the ones that are within our four walls. And we have other neighbors too. We have physical neighbors. We have people that are in our congregations. And sometimes it seems like it's easier to kind of leave the home stuff and go far away and do our thing and spend loads of money going to camp meetings. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with doing that. I went to Honduras last year. Darren goes to Germany sometimes. There's nothing, if the Lord calls you to do that, do that. But don't do it at the expense of your family. The home folks and the neighbors, it could include your parents, it could include your in-laws, it could include Great Aunt Jane that's come to live with you, whatever it is. The people that are at home, but specifically this morning, I feel like the Lord wants me to talk about, encourage us to be the fathers that we ought to be. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. This verse has a much deeper meaning to it than I've got everybody under my thumb. Everybody in the house is under my rule. When I say something, they hop. It means a whole lot more than that. It says to rule them well. The scripture, Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. You know, God, when He planned out everything, and when He made creation and He designed His master plan, He did more than create and design monkeys and butterflies and things like that. He created the function and role of fathers. And He created the function and role of mothers. And they're not the same. They're totally different. If you read in the scriptures, there's things that kind of define what those things are. And I've been learning more myself about to do it. God compares Himself to He compares earthly fathers to Himself. And a godly father. And I thank the Lord that I have a godly father and a godly father-in-law, and I've had other godly men in my life that have kind of taken the role of a second father to me. And those men in my life have helped me to understand how God is my father. And I know that not everyone has had a godly father. But the Lord can put other people into your life. If you haven't had a godly father, the Lord can supply those needs. But if we are fathers this morning, it is our responsibility to depict God the Father, not just telling our children who He is, but living in such a way where they can see, they can understand better who God the Father is through our own lives. May the Lord help us. You know, the world wants to blur the distinctions of the family unit. The world has a saying. The saying is, it takes a village to raise a child. You ever heard that before? It takes a village. You know what? While I agree that there can be many a network of many people in a person's life, and I had a network and still have one. I have people that have helped to counsel me and all that. If you read about the communist countries, China, Vietnam, places like that, one of the first things they did was they would take children, and a lot of times they would basically take them nearly completely away from their parents. They might still sleep at home, but they would indoctrinate them at school. They would lengthen the school hours, and they would cause them to just all the time. They got their training from the state. And the Lord has made a plan for every one of us to act in our different roles. And He made the plan for a father to have a distinct role. And it's not the mother's role. The mother has a role and the father has a role. So what are those roles? You know, the father, I believe that we as fathers, we set the tone of our home. A lot of times, and it's just kind of by default, it goes that way. I don't think that it always, I think that there are sometimes, if the father believes in a way that's not good, I think that sometimes it's up to the mother to step in and do some training. But it's hard. God made it where the default is that the man just kind of sets the tone of the home. You know that as men, it's our responsibility to lead in things like family worship. It's not the mother's responsibility. It's the father's responsibility. Sometimes the mother has to do some of these things when the father's not there to do it or whatever. But it's the father's responsibility to do those things. The father is the gatekeeper and the watchman in a family. I believe this. The father, there are things that I believe that we as fathers, If we see things creeping into our home, elements that shouldn't be there, it is our job to step in and say no. I believe this is part of ruling our house as well. To step in and say, you know what? I can see this. I believe that the Lord gives fathers a vision in this way many times that He doesn't give the mothers. That the Father has, the Father is able to see things that the, not because the Father's smarter or better, but the mother has roles too that the Father doesn't have. The mother has abilities and functions. The mother has the ability, I'm amazed at how the mother has the ability to nourish and nurture a child. He gave the mother everything to do that. The greater sense of compassion, the tenderness, the deeper connection with emotions, those things, God put those things. The world wants to blur those lines and say, well, they're all just the same. There's no difference between a male brain and a female brain and all. No. There are huge distinctions, and we have these roles. God gave us exactly what we need when He made us. He gave us what we need to fulfill those roles. He gave the mother those things, the emotions and all of those things that He gave a woman to be able to nourish and nurture and cherish her children. And a father, he gave us fathers things too, to be able to be the gatekeepers and the watchmen, and to be able to rule our homes well. And that word well, it means in a good way, in a way that is balanced, and we don't just crush everybody under our thumb. But we do it in such a way where we convince the children, yeah, this is the way this needs to be. And then when they grow up, then we basically set the pattern for the next generation. And we teach, we're the gatekeepers, and we teach the good doctrines and things, the principles of life and the principles of truth, honesty and hard, being hardworking and those kind of things. Those things are very valuable. In some ways, I believe us fathers, we fathers are similar in our homes. It's kind of almost like being the pastor of the home. We have that job. It's there by default. God gave it to us. You know that we have more influence on our children than we have influence on anyone else? And we as children are influenced by our fathers and mothers more than I think we're influenced by anyone else. I'm amazed at how I've got a 3-year-old son. And I've seen this in other of my children too. And I'll say something, and just a little bit later he repeats it. And if I say, boy, look at that. Look at that car. Look at that night. I like that car. I hear him piping up from the back. Oh, look at that car. And what I like, he likes. And if I express a dislike, he's going to dislike it too. And I can hear these little echoes from the back seat. And he likes to go places with me and likes to do. And basically, I've got somebody that thinks so highly of my opinions that he just wants to be just like me. Do you know, I believe that God put that in a child. And we should look at that and say, I want to be just like my Heavenly Father. God put all those things in there so that we can see how it's supposed to be. And look at it and say, well, I have a father too. And he loves these things and he hates these things. And how am I doing in those things? Do I hate them and do I love them like he does? But when we realize that we have such a profound level of influence over our children, it's huge. It gives us a great responsibility. If I do something, if I'm at the store and I am dishonest and I beat somebody out of a deal, it's going to teach my children that it's okay to do those kind of things. And they're going to believe it. Many times, I've heard about children that have been abused, just heavily abused. Do you know that we establish as fathers and mothers too, that what we do, our children tend to think that that's normal. I've heard that children that get raised in a very abusive home, other people can look on and see how horrific it is. And those children view it as normal. And if they view it as normal, you know what happens when they grow up? They tend to try to be normal. And they do the same thing that they were taught to do. And so may the Lord help us. I just have these thoughts. I remember when I was a boy, I went to Uncle Randy and Aunt Bev's house, and they were having a Memorial Day party or something. I don't know. We went up and ate hamburgers or whatever. And there was a girl there that was a little older than me, and she was going around, and everything that she said, she would, I just remember, she would say, "Oh, this is great." And I remember she had to put something in the trash can, and somebody told her it's right there. She opened it and she said, "What a great place to put a trash can." And I was thinking, what's up with her? And my mom told me later that her dad worked for a company that his business was to basically build up the morale of companies. And he would go around and give pep talks and tell them how good they were doing. And he made it was his career. And that girl picked up on that. And that's how she was. And she thought that was normal. You know that we as fathers can set the tone in our homes. I've noticed, I have noticed that if I come home and something has disgruntled me and I feel just kind of out of sorts with the world, I have noticed it affect every other member of my family. But if I come home and I'm able to successfully put those things, if adversity happened to me on the job, if I'm able to leave that at the job, and I come home with a bright outlook, a lot of times, even if when I get home and things have not been flowing well and maybe people need cheering up, a lot of times if I go home and I inject some sunshine into the home, it brightens the day for everyone. May the Lord help us. You know, I've seen my sons do things and try to imitate daddy. You know, the girls do it a little different. And it's because girls and boys are made differently. My sons, I've noticed them do things and they want to be just like me. Especially when they're younger. But I think we do it when we're older too, to an extent that we don't realize. But I just remember when I was a teenager, I wanted my dad's approval. I just craved it and did things to try to get it. And I feel like that most of the time I had it, except when I was, you know, acting in ways I shouldn't have. But I just remember this craving, and I didn't even know what it was until I was older and figured out, oh, that's why I didn't. You know, that's why I drove so hard to try to, I wanted to be a good carpenter. I wanted to be a really good carpenter. And I figured out later that was because I felt like my dad wanted me to be a good carpenter. And I think that some of those motivations are good. I think that in many, many times that those motivations are good. And I appreciate the things that my father has taught me. But with my girls, it's a little bit different. I've noticed that with my girls, it's been more the role of I'm the protector. Little girls not my youngest girl now, but my middle girl. You know, she might put on a princess dress and pretend like she's a princess. Well, you know who I am in her world? I'm the king. I'm the protector. I'm the one that daddy can protect. Daddy can help me. Daddy can do anything. I haven't noticed that my girls have necessarily tried to imitate me like the boys do. You know, we are the gatekeepers and the protectors and the influencers in our home. Well, those girls are growing up to be under another protector. It's their husband. We have different roles. And may the Lord help us to be what we need to be. You know, we are neighbor to our children even when they're grown, I believe. And I'm not trying to establish any kind of a child training manual here, because my children aren't grown and I've made many mistakes, but the Lord is dealing with me and helping me and showing me some things. And I'd like to just, without being too specific and saying, well, this will work if you do this, I just want to give some what I feel are biblical perspectives here. And so I'd like to go to Jeremiah 35. Very, one of the most interesting and remarkable stories. And I don't fully understand it, but there are a few things I understand about it. Jeremiah 35 and 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. In the fifth verse, it says, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. There's no bones about it. We're not going to do it. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. You can read about this man. He's mentioned as a contemporary of King Jehu. This was several hundred years before this story. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. You know, something like this could not be done through force of commandment, or threat of punishment. I don't believe that Jonadab, I don't believe that this man had so much fear or so much authority about him that he said, listen up. This is the worldview I've got. I know everybody else is doing like this, but you better not do it because I'm the daddy. You're going to have to, and I don't want you to ever. You know what? He had some things about him that I don't even know all the reasons why he did what he did. But he said, you know, this way works for me. And he was so persuasive and so convincing with it that hundreds of years later, these people lived in this manner. They lived way differently. They lived in tents. They didn't own property. They didn't drink any wine at all. Not sure exactly what they drank because they didn't have chlorinated tap water back then. But they did it. They managed somehow. And they did all these things. And it was because of some things that their father had done hundreds of years ago. And he was so persuasive and so convincing and was such a monumental figure in their lives that they followed it hundreds of years later. And Jeremiah in the 18th verse, It said that Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, thus saith the Lord of hosts, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And so I believe that these people, they were doing what they felt like was right, and it was for the right reasons. It was noble what they did. I don't believe that you can read this story and come to the conclusion that a father is the patriarch of a family forever. I'm not going to try to raise my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and dictate how they live. But my goal is to establish some guidelines in my children that are good and godly. And I want them to be so convinced of them that they're able to tell them to their children with the same force and same persuasiveness that I taught my children. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not trying to establish some sort of creed that's me, but I want to be able to reach God in my own life. And I want to be able to communicate the things that He's given to me, point my children to God in the same way that others pointed me to God. And I want to be able to do it with such a force that when they have children of their own, they're able to take those convictions and pass them on in the same way that I've passed them on. I want to be able to do that. It's going to take more than just because I said so. Because that only lasts for so long. And by the time our children get to be, I mean, I don't want to even give a specific age. I'm not trying to do a child training this morning. But before they're ready to walk out of the house, their needs for good and establish their own place, we need to be teaching them principles instead of rules. You do this because I said so. You do this because I said so. That only works with them when they're smaller for the most part. May the Lord help us today. I believe that we as fathers have a responsibility, and the scriptures bear this out. We have a responsibility. I think about the scripture that says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I believe that doesn't just apply to our wife, but to our family, and it's because our family is under our charge. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. We have some things that are committed to our trust. I think of fathers that I have seen that have given themselves to something like hunting, or what? Maybe they have a nice car in their garage, and that car is all they care about. And if you better not put a scratch on that car, and you know what? When you have small children, I don't think I possess anything that I'm too worried about getting a scratch on, because the scratches and the dents and the things like that, they are going to happen. I think about the fathers that have put such a high priority on some of the things that they liked. And whenever it's hunting season, you're not going to see me basically for a month. I'm going to be gone and everything. Do you know that there's nothing wrong with hunting? There's nothing wrong with having hobbies and things that we enjoy. But I believe as fathers, we're called to lay down our preferences when it gets in the way of the responsibility that the Lord gave us for our children. May the Lord help us all. I've heard that rejection by a father or by a mother is even more harmful to a child than abuse. I had somebody tell me, somebody that was working a lot in another country, and this person told me, you know, I've seen people, some of these children, that maybe their mother and father would get mad at them and beat them and to the point of abuse. And you know, I strongly condemn that. But he said, those children generally turn out, a lot of times, they have a higher chance of turning out than somebody that just neglects his children, doesn't care about them, doesn't care how they turn out, doesn't put any interest in them, basically has more of an interest in his own things than the welfare of his children. Children have a built-in craving for the approval and love of their parents. Every child I've ever seen has that. I've had it. I still have it. I don't think it goes away when you're a grown up. We might not have... When we're grown ups, we're not any longer subject... I don't ask my parents what time they want me to go to bed anymore. But I still have a built-in craving of their approval. It's just there. And I think it's there to help me understand how much I need to have my Heavenly Father's approval. I'm not even sure of all the reasons. But I want to encourage us all as fathers that we fulfill that craving in our children's lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to give them everything they want. It doesn't mean that we're going to always let them go when they need some correction. But it means that we're going to give of ourselves and lay down the things. Scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And if we can give up the things that maybe we might want to do, instead of if you want to go fishing or hunting and you're not willing to ever take the children because they might make too much noise and scare the fish, your priorities are misplaced. There's going to be some messes and there's going to be some noise. And there's going to be some broken things. Those things are part of being a father and mother. May the Lord help us that we will be able to get past our adversity to some of those things. You know, the only way that we can teach our kids as fathers to be victorious and to be successful is if we're victorious and we're successful. How can I tell somebody? How could anybody, let alone a child? You know, there's victory in this. God wants us to have victory over our anger, and I don't have any victory at all over my anger. And I get mad and I throw things and I throw the hammer, flies out the window, and now I've got to fix the window and all that. How can I communicate God's love if I don't have any myself? And I just always, you know, there's a place to be very strict and very stern. And I do those things. But in those things, we need to communicate that God loves you, and I do too. The scripture says in Proverbs 16:32, I'll just read it. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If we adopt the philosophy, do as I say, not as I do, we don't have much hope at all of having children. And see, this is, I believe this is what's part. It comes down to, what do I really care about? How interested am I that my children are successful and victorious Christians? Do I care more about that than making money? Do I care more about that than having a nice vehicle or having a nice house? Do I care more about that than my hobbies and interests? If I care more about that, then some of these other things are going to have to slide sometimes. And with that, I'd like to just put this out, that we really can't ask our children to do anything that we're not willing to do ourselves. That doesn't mean that if there's trash to be picked up and then there's some other jobs, I may have my children pick up the trash because that's a job that they can do and because I realize that it's vital for their development to be able to do distasteful jobs. But I need to be willing to do those jobs myself if need be. Your children need to see you at things like if you're at a church work day or whatever. They need to see Daddy volunteer for the yuckiest jobs or be willing to volunteer to do the... I've heard stories when I was a boy, and even now I still hear it sometimes, about how when the floods would come at Guthrie when I was little and even before I was born, and it would flood the chapel, that my dad and one other person would always volunteer to clean out the return air ducts, I think, under the chapel. And it would get sewer in there, and it'd get all backed up. You know what that did? It created a motivation in me to do the same type of thing. First Kings 1 and 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Albert Barnes's commentary said his father had never checked or thwarted him all his life. That's what it means when it says his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Being the gatekeeper and being a responsible and loving dad doesn't mean that I'm going to always be in agreement with everything that they want. They want candy, so I'm going to give them candy. Sometimes, many times, and I find that with me, I have 5 children, so I say a lot of no's during the day. No, you can't have that. No, that's not good for you. Why did you do that? All right, you're in trouble now because you know better. And I haven't always done that perfect. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've got to keep the treasure. We might not be perfect, but the Lord didn't give our children to perfect people. He gave them to us. And we have to do the very best that we know. And when we make mistakes, we need to be willing to go back and apologize and say, I should have done better. I think about Eli, and in 1 Samuel 2 and 23, He had some sons that it says that they were sons of Belial. That means that they were worthless. They were reprobate. They knew not the Lord. And, you know, it says that Eli talked to them. He didn't just let them go. Or he didn't just not take an interest. He cared about what they did. He cared about the things of God. But he said unto them, why do ye such things? In 1 Samuel 2 and 23. For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. You know, he stood up and he told them exactly how it was. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And so he talked to them. But you know, the Lord condemned him. The Lord himself told Samuel when he came to visit him. In 1 Samuel 3 and 13, said, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. You know, Eli had a greater responsibility than to just tell his sons what they meant, what they were supposed to do. Now, at the time when he told them, they were grown men. And so I think that the time of restraining them was probably already passed. Although I don't know. He might have had power to have them publicly whipped or something like that. I don't know. He had an authority more than just being a father. He was a priest. And so he had some He had some governmental authority as well. But when his children were younger, there were things that he should have done to restrain them, because the Lord said so. It doesn't even tell how Hophni and Phinehas were when they were 10 years old. But evidently Eli did not do what he needed to do to restrain them. And in Proverbs 13 and 24, it says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know, there's more, I believe, there's more depth in correction, proper correction, and may the Lord help me. I haven't always done it properly. I want to do better, and I feel like the Lord has helped me. But this is in the Bible, and I'm just going to give you what's in the Bible. I believe there's more depth to proper correction of a child than just it helps them to do better. There's something else that's deeper. Proverbs 3 and 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And in Hebrews 12 and 7, Hebrews 12 quotes these verses and adds more to it. It says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And so in our correction, I believe that even in that, the Lord gave us a charge that we help our children to understand, I'm preparing you for the real world. I'm preparing you for adulthood. I'm not just teaching you, I'm not just beating this out of you so that you won't do it when you're a man or a woman. I'm helping you to understand that whenever the Lord comes and corrects you, that you should learn from it and not kick against it. This is how the Lord does with me. And maybe even tell them some specific instances of how the Lord's corrected you in the time past. The Lord's given me a whipping before. Has He ever given you one? I want to tell you that we do ourselves a great disservice if we put ourselves on a pedestal and we tell. I heard of a boy that was being corrected by his mother, and his mother said, "Was I right?" The boy said, "Yeah, of course I am. I'm always right," she said. You know what? We're not always right. Right? We're not always right. But I have told my children, you know what? Daddy isn't always right. But you have a responsibility to always obey. The Lord is always right. And we have a responsibility to always obey Him. So may the Lord help us. And we've got a few other things. You know, so we can go and we can take the scriptures of, you know, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And I have a right. And the scripture says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." You know, that I find that in everything in the scriptures, it's kind of capped on both ends. There's a balance. And here's the balance. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And there's another scripture that's very similar. That was in Ephesians 6 and 4. And this other scripture is in Colossians 3 and 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Does that mean that I need to be afraid when my children, if my children are out there having a rock war with each other, and I say, you know what, I don't want to go out there and stop them because they might be angry with me because I spoiled their fun? No, that's not what this is talking about at all. It's talking about living in such a way where we're inconsistent and rash with our dealings, where we're not able to establish a proper mode of conduct in the child's mind. They grow up confused and they see inconsistency and, "Oh, daddy's getting on to me for something he doesn't even do himself." We need to watch those kind of things, and we need to be willing to be humble and open and transparent with our children, and be able to be in a place where we can correct them with consistency. Don't just overlook it one time and then punish it the next time. Be consistent. There's a time for mercy and saying, you know what? I'm not going to whip you this time, but if you do this one more time, you're in trouble. There's a play. That's not inconsistent. That's showing some mercy. But I think of a scripture that Jesus, some of the strongest language he used in his ministry was when he said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, this is Matthew 18:6, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And so I have an urgency, I feel an urgency about, I don't want to cripple my children. I don't want them to go into life handicapped to where it's so hard for them to serve the Lord. This word offend does not mean just making somebody mad at you. It means to cause them to stumble, to cause them to be broken, to cause them to not have the same chance that I had to get a hold of the Lord for myself. And so the Lord has some strong language about that. May the Lord help us today. You pray for me that I'll be able to live up to these things too.